Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to be able to sing. And what a blessing. I mean, to think of the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can know that when the roll is called, we will enter into your presence. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts will be open, and Lord, not only to hear and receive, but also to change. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been almost 10 years now that I have been in vocational ministry full-time. And when you're in the church and you're surrounded by Christian people, sometimes you lose a little touch with some of the things that are going on in culture. And every once in a while, there will be a phrase or somebody will say something. And evidently, I get this confused look on my face. I'm like, what's that mean? And they'll be like, well, you kind of live under a rock, don't you? And in some cases, that's true. And often, it's younger people that will make that statement to me. And the reality is, there are things that go on. There are phrases and gestures that are made that I don't know what they mean. And often those phrases and gestures come with a connotation that I don't need to know. In the world we live today, often they're tied to some kind of sexual reference. And as I was thinking about today's passage, as we make our way back to Ephesians chapter 5 and we continue on in our study of Ephesians, And I thought about this idea, yeah, sometimes I do live under a rock. And folks, as church, I need to tell you, that's okay. Because I'm particularly thought of a passage in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. And I'll read it from the New King James Version this morning. As Paul says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise about what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil." And Paul makes it clear in this verse, as he writes to the church of Rome, that God's desire for us is that we know what is good, that we're aware of what His Word tells us, but when it comes to the things of the world, we're innocent. Now, there are a lot of things going on out there in the world that we're better off not knowing about. And I know many of you remember a few weeks ago, I had a nice yellow line that went right down the pulpit and all the way to the back of the room. Fortunately, the people that were sitting on this side, this was the good side. It's because my wife always sits over here. Sorry, folks, but my wife always sits here and she's got to be good. But, you know, this represented those who lived a godly life. And on this side, it was the worldly life, all the sins of the flesh and the world. And we made a point, as we entered into Ephesians chapter 4, we were given a command, as Paul pleaded with his readers, "I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling." The problem is, in today's culture, in today's church, and I believe it's really become the downfall of the church, we have too many people who profess to know God, but they are not only on the line, they're living over here. You know, there is no distinction. They are not walking worthy of their calling. And the reality is, as Christians, if we go back to the image of the line, we need to get as far away from it as possible. We need to be, you know, I'll see you guys later kind of thing. We need to be as far away from it as possible instead of trying to walk in that line. And I know there's this idea, and many will talk about Christian liberty and how we're saved and so we can live how we want. But yet, we are commanded to walk worthy of our calling. And I think when you couple that with what Paul says in Romans, we need to be wise about what is good. In other words, we need to know the things that are over here, but we need to be innocent about what is over there. And I think about that as we continue on in chapter 5 of Philippians, really we're given some instruction of how we can be innocent. You know, and as we look at chapter 5, we have to understand that we just dropped off of verses 1 and 2, and really Paul's emphasis in 1 and 2 is that as Christians, as walking worthy of our calling, We're to love as Christ loved. We're to have a sacrificial love, a selfless love. We're to put others' interests above our own. And as we continue on in verse 3, really there's a transition from being selfless to making sure that we are not selfish. And as we look at this, as we look at verse 3, we see that if we're going to be innocent about what is evil, we need to avoid sensual sin. If you follow along in verse 3 of chapter 5, we read the following. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Again, these are our fleshly desires. These are sins that are out of our lust for the things of the flesh. The reality is, in the culture we live, you can't go anywhere outside the walls of this church and not see images that deal with sinful lust. I don't know what, for whatever reason, from TV streaming, right? I hate Sling TV. I hate their advertisements. It's ridiculous. To fragrances, men or women, I don't care which one they're advertising for. It's all about what appeals to the eye, to the flesh. To what we see on television. You know, there you don't see any I Love Lucy anymore where it's actually, you know, intimacy was within the marriage, and even in I Love Lucy, you never saw the intimacy at all. To where now, marriage means nothing. And as I think about it, we think, well, I can't believe our country's where it is. Folks, this is, and I say it over and over, this is nothing new. Paul is writing this letter 2,000 years ago dealing with this very issue in the church of Ephesus. You know, and he uses words. He says, and we start out with the word fornication. You know, it simply means sex outside of marriage, which includes adultery and prostitution. Uncleanliness is to be involved in uncontrolled sexual behavior. You know, it's the idea that someone has those lustful passions within them and they can't control their bodies, and they're almost like someone who has an eating problem in a buffet. They're doing this with sexual sins. It's out of control. They can't control themselves. And the last word in this list is covetousness or greed. And within the context of this passage, I don't believe it's talking about money. The idea is that there is a hunger to fulfill the lust of the flesh that cannot be satisfied. You know, I'd like to think as I stand before a church of believers in Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have to preach a message about this stuff. I'd also like to think as Paul writes to churches, he wouldn't have to write about it. But the reality is, it is a problem amongst Christians. And no one is exempt from falling prey to these sins. I've probably shared it with you before, but in the church I grew up with, you know, Satan was active within that church. I mean, we had a youth pastor who disqualified himself from ministry in that church because he got caught up in viewing pornography on the internet. Within a year or two, we had an associate pastor who was in an adulterous relationship with not one but two women that he had been counseling. Disqualified himself from ever being a minister of the gospel again. And so to think as you sit here, well, this is not a problem. That's not a problem for me, but it is a problem. And we need to pay attention. We need to take it seriously because in this verse makes it very clear, let it not be once named among you. Again, as Christians, imagine that line back in the room. We need to be way over there. Yeah, the world's, they see nothing wrong with it. It's do whatever you want. It's your body. If you want to do it, go ahead. It's okay. But that's not what the Bible tells us. not to be among us. We need to take this seriously. We need to put safeguards in our lives. We need to be careful about those of the opposite sex and how we act around them. We need to be careful not to be alone with someone who's not our spouse. Young people need to be careful in dating relationships. I think about this, and I think of who we have as an example in both areas. We have two men in the Old Testament, one who did very well, one who failed. Surprisingly, the one who failed was considered to be a man after God's own heart, David. Most of you, if you've read through the Old Testament, you're familiar with the story. David, while his armies are away fighting, probably when he should have been in the battlefield, was at home in his palace. As he's up on his palace one night walking around, he looks across the way and sees a woman bathing. Now, what should he have done? He should have went back into one of his many wives. But no. The desires within him were aroused, and he acted upon them. He's like, well, I'm going to question about this lady. Well, she's the wife of Uriah. You would think that would stop the man, but no. And I don't know about Bathsheba. Could she have refused the king in this area? I'm not sure. But regardless, David commits adultery. And he's called out on it by Nathan the prophet later on. And he's crushed, and there were consequences in his life. But then we turn the page to the end of Genesis. Actually, we go back to Genesis, and we see Joseph. Potiphar's wife, she's over on this side of the line, and she's got her eyes set on Joseph. And she's going to do whatever it takes to meet her desires, to the point where she has to make sure all the servants are gone and it's just she and Joseph alone. And yet Joseph flees. Now, I don't know, but I can imagine, you know, I don't imagine she was an ugly woman. I imagine there might have been some desires within Joseph's body that he might have wanted to please through her. But his mind was right, and he was able to say, how could I sin against Potiphar? And more importantly, how could I sin against God? Really, that's the example. That's the way we need to think. When it comes to sensual sins, we need to think about this how serious it is in God's eyes. And as I said, the problem is outside of a fundamental church, you don't hear that it's wrong. The reality is, and this is not the only place we see it in Scripture, God expects us to control our sexual desires. But as we continue on to verse 4, we see that if we're going to be innocent about what is evil, we need to make sure we don't even talk about sensual sins. Verse 4 would continue on, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Looking back, I must have started living under a rock at a young age. I mean, I grew up in a church, I went to a public school, but I can remember in 1988 I started working at Fleetwood Homes, and I'd never been in a factory setting where there were men and women working in the same area. My eyes were opened. The way people would talk and the questions they would ask each other and things that should never be discussed between a man and a woman unless they're married. Open conversations. And I was like, oh my word. And if you've ever been around a group of men in a factory setting, the conversation and the talking and the way they talk about women and their desires and how they want to fulfill them. This is the very thing that Paul's saying, that cannot be amongst you. That kind of talk cannot be taking place. And again, we'd like to think, well, that doesn't happen with Christians. They don't talk that way. I would almost encourage you to go into any Christian school and go into a high school locker room, and you will be shocked at what is said. Probably the same is true of most Christian colleges. I know we found that to be true with our son as he was in a Christian school and he was playing sports in junior high. He would come home and say, "You wouldn't believe what they're saying in the locker room, Dad." As I think about what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, as it talks about talk, I'm reminded of what Jesus said. He says, really, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in the heart. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And I do want you to take notice of what we see here in verse 4. It gives us a list of things that we're not to talk about. But then as it ends, we see the words, "rather giving thanks." And you're like, why are you going with this? We're talking about talking, then you talk about the heart, then you talk about giving thanks. Well, the reality is we need to change our hearts. If we're going to change how we speak, we need to change our hearts. And if we want to make sure our hearts aren't set on lustful desires, really, and I almost think of it this way, the heart that is set on lustful desires is focusing on what we are not supposed to have and desiring it. And I think when we think about Thanksgiving, it's not focusing on the things, lustful desires, and how we want to fulfill them, but it's focusing on what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. So instead of focusing on the desires that we shouldn't have and we shouldn't participate in, we focus on the truth of who we are in Christ and what we do have. Focus on the fact, as we saw really in the first three chapters of Ephesians, that we were chosen by God. We have been adopted as His children. We have been given the Holy Spirit of a seal. He has proclaimed us as His property. We have been given this seal as a down payment for our eternal life. God has placed us into His church, into His program. God has given us the prophets and the apostles and His word for a foundation to build our lives on, with Jesus being the cornerstone. And it's as we think about these things, it changes our hearts from thinking about what we can't have and what we shouldn't have, but yet desire to what we have, and we should be thankful for it. You know, we need to be careful in this area. I think Satan is tricky. He wants to take our focus away from God, and he wants to draw them towards the lustful thoughts, the sinful, you know, the desires that can arouse within us. Social media. And it's interesting. I don't do a lot with social media. I have a Facebook account, and honestly, I find myself spending more time on Marketplace. You know, there's some good deals out there. But do you know, they really watch what you look at. Because for some reason, whenever I go to Marketplace now, the things that come up to the top of the list are grills and bicycles. Some of you know me, you know why. But you know what else comes up? Images of ladies with very little clothing. You think they figured out I'm a man? Now guess what? If I were to choose to click on those, how many more of those you think would appear? And that's why we have to choose. I'm not going to focus on that. Because as soon as we start to focus on that, it's going to get our hearts. Those will become our desires. That will become the way that we talk. If we're going to keep lustful words from coming out of our mouth, we need to make sure that we do not allow them, lustful thoughts, into our hearts. As we continue on, we see that if we're going to be innocent about what is evil, we need to understand the consequences. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I believe most of you are aware that sin in our lives has consequences. Some sins have immediate consequences. If you're driving down Interstate 75 at 100 miles an hour and see a police car and don't slow down, it's going to have immediate consequences. The same is true for us as Christians. If we allow sin into our life, it's going to have consequences. If your spouse catches you in an adulterous relationship, it's going to have immediate consequences. But church, I'm here to tell you, God's expectations in this area will have future consequences as well. The reality is, every person who lives on this earth will stand before God in judgment. As Christians, we will stand before God in judgment for reward. O'Brien is one of the commentaries. I use his commentary to study for this. And he believes that this idea of the kingdom of God is talking about the rewards that we will receive at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, rewards that we will be able to use as we enter into the millennial kingdom and serve with Christ. In the millennial kingdom, and I believe that's what we see referenced here at the end of verse 5, as it says, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This doesn't mean if we live this way, if we're truly saved, we lose our salvation. But we miss out on the potential reward and inheritance that we can have in the millennial kingdom. So many times, I think people get so caught up in the here and now that they forget that there will be consequences. You know, Paul, in this list here, includes idolatry. If you think about these sins, they're really taking place of God. Christians who choose to live this lifestyle are choosing it over what God says. It is idolatry. The thing is, these kinds of sins, the list of sins that we've seen both in verse 3 and here again in verse 6, I mean, these are deliberate sins. This isn't like stubbing your toe and saying a bad word in the middle of the night. You know, you don't get too close to someone of the opposite sex and your clothes just automatically fall off. It takes a deliberate choice. And I think as we focus on our future and the fact that we will stand before Christ in judgment, it will impact the decisions that we make here and now in the present. Continue on to verse 6. We see that if we're going to be innocent about what is evil, we have to focus on what is true. Verse 6, we simply read, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We are not to be deceived. Again, outside of the walls of this building, outside of the walls of many churches, no one will tell you that this kind of lifestyle is wrong. That will tell you there's no need to worry about the consequences. And there may even be some within Christian organizations that will say, well, the Bible says this, but you know what? It was written for people 2,000 years ago. It's not relevant for us today. If you ever hear those words, never go back. Never listen to it again. And really, Satan uses this to deceive young people, to deceive people. All these advertisements, all this stuff on TV, it's used to deceive, it's used to draw us in. What they don't tell you is the consequences that people suffer as a result. You don't hear about it much anymore, but they're still out there. Sexually transmitted diseases. Probably the one we hear about the most is HPV, because they're telling parents to make sure their children are vaccinated for it. It's a virus that can cause cancer. They're recommending that parents have their children vaccinated between the ages of 9 and 12. You know why those ages are recommended? Because they're hoping it's before they can become sexually active. There is an expectation in this world, and I mean doctors are making this recommendation, there is an expectation young people will be sexually active. That's why we have to focus on what is true. What's God's word say about the sensual desires? I think they are God-given. I think they are to be enjoyed, but within the context of marriage. If society, for some reason, if there would be a revival and they would turn from their wicked ways and turn to God's word and the truth, so many of these problems would disappear. I mean, if people remained virgins until they got married and they only knew one partner, there'd be no need for an HPV vaccine. None. And I even think of the hot topic. We talked about it last week. You talk about it's all over, pro-choice, pro-life. I mean, we have some singer that won't sing in Georgia because of the bill they passed. And it's this hot issue. But then again, if we come back to fulfilling these desires within the truth of God's word, that issue disappears as well. I think the other lie and deception that people are buying into, that you can live out your desires and fulfill them and still someday settle down and have a successful marriage. You look at famous people, how many successful marriages do you really see? There may be few, but they're not very often, that is for sure. I think that's why it's important to focus on the truth of God. Again, I believe that sexual relations are not only for reproduction, they are to be enjoyed between a husband and wife. And I would encourage you, and many of you are married, some of you are retired, and some of you are like, I'm not sure how this message really is going to change my life at this point in my life. Encourage young people. Folks, I believe there is a certain preciousness when a man and woman can stay pure until their marriage. And when it comes to sexual relations, that's all they know. And all this stuff of the world pollutes that. Pornography pollutes that. Some of the romance novels pollute it. They take away from God's precious design and how it is intended for us to have, how God intended for us to enjoy it and have it. But even within this verse, it contains a warning. As it ends with the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Maybe some question. Now, this children of disobedience, is this talking about saved people, unsaved people? I say yes. I have to wonder if some of the natural disasters our country is experiencing, one of the greatest tornado seasons they've ever had in the Midwest, is not a result of the life that is being lived out in our country. A nation that has turned its back on God and chosen to live after the desires of the flesh and all the immoral things that are going on. I believe God is going to put out His judgment. But just because we're Christians, let us not think we're exempt. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks to some of the believers. He says, some of you are sick and some of you are asleep. And he's talking, asleep is not, oh, they're taking a nap, they're dead. And it's because they've chose to disobey. Hebrews 12 tells us that God will discipline us, Christians, as His Father disciplines a child. Folks, I think for those Christians who choose to come over and live in this side of the line and enjoy all the pleasures of the world, they better be careful. Because God's only going to let it happen so long. Not only will there be consequences in the future and loss of reward, but there can be a consequences in this life. As we look at the last verse and verse 7 of what we're going to look at today, it says, if we're going to be innocent about what is evil, we need to choose our friends wisely. Verse 7 simply says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, there are times it would be nice to live in a bubble. There's times it would be nice to live under that rock that I stated this morning. The reality is we have to live. You know, unless you're in vocational ministry, you have to interact with lost people probably every day. And even in vocational ministry, we have to interact with lost people. And we're told that we have to go and be witnesses. So we have to interact with lost people. We're commanded to. We're to be light in a dark world. Just because we have to interact with them and we have to live with them does not mean that we make them close personal friends. They need to know that we love them. They need to know that we care. But when we have problems and troubles in our lives, they are not the people we should be going to. As you look around in this room, when you have troubles, when you have struggles, whether it's spiritually or physically, here are the people you should be turning to. People who will surround you with the truth of God's Word. People that won't lead you to be strayed, deceived. I don't even know where that word, it's not even a word. It is, sorry. You know, when our mothers used to say, you need to choose who you hang out with. Be careful who you hang out with. I think that's true for us today. I mean, if we hang out with people that are living this lifestyle and always talking about these things, what's going to happen? You know, and I say it often. As Christians, we need to make sure we're the ones influencing others and not being influenced by others. And I'll tell you, if you've ever hung around someone and you kind of got close to them and they're lost, you know when they're starting to influence you because you start to say things that sound a little bit how they talk, or you start to think things that, and it's like, whoa. You know, if we're going to follow the command that's given in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And we need to be careful how close we get. Again, this doesn't mean we can't be friends with them. It doesn't mean we're not to love them. We are to love them. But they're not the ones that we need to go to with our struggles and rely on. It'll pull us away. It'll pull us away from God. It'll pull us away from the relationship we have with Him. This idea about innocent about what is evil. We need to be careful in this area. Now, there are a lot of things out there that we don't know about. And again, I think it's pretty good to just find a rock to live under. I'll tell you, I've heard of people who feel that if, as Christians, if we're going to avoid something, we need to know about it. And the problem is they start to learn about it and know about it, they get drawn into it. Even what little I looked up about the HPV, I was like, whoa, on how it's passed on. You know, I think it was like Wikipedia. You're better off just knowing it's bad. You don't need to know details. And that's the thing is, there's a whole world of living and lifestyle that's going on around. We don't need to know the details. We just know that we need to stay away from it. Because as we look into the details, it will draw us in. Because it's going to arouse those natural desires that are within us that are to be fulfilled within our marriages. Thing is, we need to see it as something very dangerous. Right? The old phrase, if you're going to play with fire, you'll get burned. And I think that's true here. I mean, I can remember. I mean, we need to put safeguards in our place. I can remember both in Bible college and seminary. You take a class on counseling. And the emphasis would be never, 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 never counsel someone of the opposite sex alone. And by the way, the pastor who fell into adulterous relationships, that's exactly what he was doing and was warned against it. Same is true for us. We need to put up safeguards in our life. It is clear God expects us not to be involved in these sins. It's not to be part of our life. We need to have those safeguards. And I realize, I'm talking to many of you who have been married, some of you longer than I've been alive. Some of you are retired and older, and maybe those desires aren't what they were when you were 20. But my guess is you have children or grandchildren. And I'd encourage you. It's like so many times it's thought we don't dare talk about sex. I would encourage you as older people, talk about it, not detail, but talk about it in ways that say, you know, I once struggled with having desires and it led me down a path and I wasn't sure what to do, but this is how I overcame it. Because if we never talk about it, how are we ever going to help somebody else through the process? Every young person has those desires. They want to fulfill them. The world says, go ahead. But I believe it's as a church, as we surround each other, as we hold each other accountable. Because the reality is if a church, if we're going to live our Christian lives like the rest of the world, we deserve to be called hypocrites. God has laid out His expectations for us in this area and many other areas, and we need to strive to follow through and be obedient and so that we can live a life that honors Him, that brings glory to His name. And believe me, it'll be noticed. And that's okay. You know, it's okay if somebody says, well, why don't you watch this kind of movie? Yeah. Why don't you watch that television show? Why don't you watch this or that? You know what that question does? It opens the door. Because I'm a Christian and I know that's not honoring to God. And believe me, there are all kinds of movies and stuff out there that we definitely should avoid. And the real reason why is we got to go back again to the first three chapters. When we look at what all God has done for us, this doesn't even compare. What He requires or what He expects, not requires what He expects of us, does not compare. So I'd encourage you this morning, if this is an area that you have under control in your life, look or someone to mentor, someone to care for, someone to bring along and help them grow in a relationship with God and to be able to be strong in this area. Because if you don't do it, nobody's going to. And ultimately, we need a generation of Christians growing up who have an intimate relationship with God and desire to serve Him and glorify Him. And we have a part to play in making that happen. And we serve a God who is worthy, correct? He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Even in passages as we've come across today that are not easy to digest, easy to talk about. But yet, Lord, it's in Your word and it's there for a reason. And Lord, I pray that even today, if there's someone struggling in this area, that You would be working in their heart and help them to just to, through Your Spirit, to have the conviction to want to change and have a desire to live in a way that brings honor and glory to You. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for Your church. We thank You for this loving body. And Lord, we just pray that as a body, we can grow together in a relationship with You. And Lord, as a church, You are glorified and worshiped. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.